Now, do you recall in the book of Isaiah 24 how, do you remember in chapter 24 how God is going to set up his kingdom? That the great tribulation period will be a time of trouble. Now, Isaiah has spent quite a bit of time on that already, just in the first few chapters of this book. And we talked about the suffering, the troubles, all the ugliness that will be. That's what's coming upon the world. Not peace and safety, but just the opposite. But the world doesn't seem to want to hear it. Well, you are in the world, you that are Christians, but you are not of it. You and I should be able to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. And what he has to say is, be prepared. Be ready now. Are you ready now? We talked about last week, are you preparing to die? Everybody's preparing for retirement. They're preparing for this. They're preparing for that. They're trying to cover all their bases. But what everybody seems to be, not everybody, but many are forgetting to do is to prepare to die. That's what's coming. Unless we get raptured. And then it is appointed unto men, Hebrews tells us, once to die, mankind. But after this judgment, we will go straight from here to be in the presence of God Almighty and Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Christians to be judged according to their works. Others at the great white throne to be sentenced. And we know that. And so hopefully your whole week was different because of it, right? Of course. Now we look at chapter 25. And he's going to now talk about God's kingdom. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. He's now talking about the kingdom, as if all the trouble is now past, and we're going to move into the millennial kingdom of God. Do you remember reading in your New Testament when John the Baptist came, when he came out, we finally met him, and his message was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, that was his message? And then Jesus came out, was baptized, and what did Jesus come out? What was the message right away? After Jesus himself was baptized, in his public ministry, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom is here. That was the message. I know you remember that. But the people rejected the king. You can't have a kingdom if there's no king, right? They rejected the king. So where is the kingdom of God? Yeah, that's right. Jesus says, it's in your heart now. Right now, you are kingdom citizens. You live in the kingdom of God under different rules than the rest of the earth lives under. You are part of the kingdom of God. Now, when we read in chapter 25 of Isaiah, when he's talking about the things that will be during the millennial reign, you and I say, yes, that's true, but also we experience many of them right here and right now because we have the kingdom of heaven in our hearts. We are the kingdom of heaven, as a matter of fact. It's here and it's now in each one of us that's born again, in each one of you that is a Christian. Isaiah, because of the great kingdom of God, is going to begin to give praise. I read you verse 1 already, but he's giving praise to God. When God's kingdom is finally established, 25 is the praise that we read because of it. But see, his kingdom has been established in your heart. So, this praise should also be coming from our hearts, shouldn't it? As you read what Isaiah writes, it should be coming from our hearts as well. Some people don't like to praise God. They just don't like to. They like to show up to church a little late. They say, well, you know, I'm not missing anything. They're just doing music right now. But some have an understanding of what has been done in their lives. And some want to praise God. Now, I hear people say, well, some people say, you know, there are some songs I just don't like. And it's hard to praise to those. And then I hear others say this. Well, it takes me, two or three songs to really get into an attitude of praise. But anyone who has the kingdom of heaven in their heart right now is always in an attitude of praise. At any moment, they can praise God. It doesn't take two songs to get them wound up. It doesn't take the right melody. It's the words. It's coming from your heart. It's praise and worship. Listen to this. Oh, Lord, Thou art my God, and I will exalt Thee, and I will praise Thy name. For Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness, and they are true. How did you spend your week this week? Everybody's had to spend a week. If you were here last week, then a week has gone by. How did you spend it? Did you spend it praising God and spending time with God? Or did you spend it complaining about how you're unloved? Nobody really understands me. And they don't love me like they should. Poor, poor me. Maybe you didn't spend it that way. Maybe you spent it serving God, and you were so busy serving Martha that you didn't have time to praise Him. You were so swamped with things to do for Him that you ignored Him. Martha, Martha, Mary, there's one thing that is important, and Mary has chosen that one thing. It wasn't wrong to be serving, but God Almighty is sitting in the living room. Wouldn't you think Martha would calm down and just wait and listen for a moment? Were you too busy planning your next strategy, planning your next move? Is the kingdom of God in your heart? We should be praising God, spending time at His feet, praising God. And Isaiah says, "You are my God." Now, everyone that is a Christian can say that also. O Lord, Thou art my God. Now, there was a time when He wasn't my God. My God was something else, or maybe someone else. But, and it was a time that probably in your life, you weren't born again, and your God was maybe your job or your whatever your God was. But now, as a Christian, you start to say this, O Lord, You are my God, and I will exalt You, and I will praise Your name. And every time we get a chance, we praise and we worship. We don't need... It's not like a steam locomotive, this praise, where you got to get everybody rolling and moving. No, we come in, we're ready to praise God. We come in to praise God. It is an important part of what we do. The Bible says, break up your fallow ground. Your heart is soil. My heart is soil. And it needs to be broken up and prepared for the seed. And when Jesus says a sower went to sow some seed, we are told that that seed is the Word of God. We're going to sit and study the Bible. So we praise God first. We exalt Him. We worship Him. Our hearts are now in His presence. The kingdom is flowing. And we're getting ready for whatever He's got to say. And see, His counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. The heart that belongs to God will exalt Him and will praise Him. And it doesn't take psych up time. And it doesn't take special melodies. And it doesn't take necessarily instruments. They can exalt and praise Him anywhere at any time. And that's what He's saying. For you have made of a city a heap, of a defenced city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear Thee. Notice, He is talking about when the kingdom is in place. The nations will actually fear God. All the nations will come to Jerusalem and worship Jesus Christ there on the throne. Literally on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, in God's holy city. And all the nations will do that. But for us, we now worship the Lord our God. For You have been a strength to the poor, we read. A strength to the needy and to his distress. A refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Remember, after 7 years of great tribulation, Isaiah is saying, The kingdom of God is finally here. And God is good. You're my God. And He has defended. He protected. Although it was an ugly time. And the terrible ones. Remember, the Antichrist will rule over the earth. He will actually claim to be God. And he will seek to be worshipped as God. He will set himself up as God in the Holy of Holies. And an ugly, ugly time is going to follow. You shall bring, verse 5, you shall bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. Notice, Antichrist will be defeated. And all his friends. And Jesus Christ is coming back to set up his kingdom. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. But as a Christian, his kingdom is now set up in your heart. That's why we praise. That's why we worship. That's why we do what we do. Because it's his kingdom. We are his. We belong to him. We serve the king. And people say to you, oh, we don't have a king. We're Americans. We have a president. No, we have a king. And our king takes priority over anyone who's elected into office, no matter how they get there. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. All right. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. Verse 6 isn't talking about anything like you think. Are they coming through? Are they coming through? These poor kids, I can see them now. They're digging their way. They're sawing. I'm telling you right now, that's not a child. That is one of the adults trying to get out. So, numbers are flashing on the screen. In this mountain, they can't stop them either. The Lord of hosts shall make unto all people a feast of fat things. In verse 6, notice in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, people will have plenty to eat. The earth is going to bring forth abundantly, and people will have plenty. All people, everywhere, even people who live in southern Sudan, even people who live in China, even people who live in North Korea, all people everywhere, even in South America, they're going to have plenty to eat. All people will be taken care of when Jesus Christ, the King, is sitting on the throne. Now, verse 7, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Jesus, he's simply saying, is going to set all free. Verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all the faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord said so. The Lord hath spoken it. You see, he's going to swallow up death in victory. Do you remember Paul quoting that? Paul quotes that in 1 Corinthians, remember? Chapter 15, verse 54. And he's going to quote and remind you of what Isaiah said. And Paul says this, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We should be praising God. I hope we are. And notice that the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all the faces. Right now, although lives are difficult, we have one task that is on our heart. And that task is to preach the kingdom of God. That Jesus Christ is coming soon. The gospel, the good news, he has risen from the dead. Jesus died on the cross at Calvary for the sins of the world. And our responsibility is to live as salt, to live as light, and to take that message everywhere we walk, everywhere we go. That's the responsibility we've got. Now the devil, your adversary, your enemy, he doesn't want you to fulfill that task. So he wants you to get into you. And so look at our society. Look at the world. The world is into itself. And as long as I'm not really being loved like I should be, I am not being treated the way others like me are being treated. You know, my family is not. I'm telling you right now, you got to hear. If you could hear us out loud, if you could just hear the way we are, if you would listen to what we say to one another, Man, I was listening to some people this week, and I just listened to them, and they were telling me, well, you don't do this, and you shouldn't be doing that. And man, if I was you, I would do this. And I thought, everybody always know what I ought to do except me. I'm the only one that has no clue what I should be doing. But I know that you're the same way. Everybody's standing there telling you, man, this is how you ought to run your house. This is the way you got to do this. And then you're crazy because you go out and then buy books on it to see if they're right. And the book says, this is how you got to treat your friend. This is how you got to treat your relative. And you're reading it, and I'm thinking, man, you are so busy that you really don't have time to get the word out. And you're going, yeah. And as a matter of fact, I never feel like praising. It's no wonder. Because instead of thinking God is good, you're thinking, nobody loves me. Now, that's not the truth. Because the Bible says God loves you. Now, God is big. He can do anything. And isn't that enough? Nope. Huh. It's just not enough, is it? For God Himself to say, I love you. I'm with you. I'll see to it. Nope, not enough. I ain't not good enough for me. I'm going to go do this instead. I'm going to go to... Wait a minute. He will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off all the faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth. For the Lord says so. The Lord has spoken it. We need to get our eyes back on the prize. You will never love people the way they want you to. You will never do whatever you do, you will never do it to the liking of the people who are watching you do it. And if you try to be a people pleaser, you will never please God. You are going to have to make a decision in your life. Who am I here to please? Because if you try to please people, you're never going to be happy. And they are never going to be happy. Because as soon as you get this right, the way they like you doing it, then you're not going to be doing that right. And as soon as you get this over here right, then they're not going to be satisfied with the way you're doing that over there. Instead, we should love one another and be serving God. He's going to take care of it. He's going to take the rebuke of His people away. And it shall be said in that day, verse 9, lo, this is our God. Or look, you'll be able to look at Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. Look, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Hey, Jesus is coming back and He's going to sit on the throne. You could bring your friends at that point and say, see, there He is, I told you. This is our God. Look at Him. He's your God too now. He's the King over all the earth. He is in charge and He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Nobody's going to sin. Nobody's going to cheat. Nobody's going to steal. He won't let it happen because He's the King. Everybody will have plenty of food. Nobody's going to starve. The King wouldn't let that happen, not while He's on the throne sitting here on this earth. And for 1,000 years, this is going to be a great place. Of course, Satan will be loosed, and you know all that trouble that's coming. And we read this. In this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as a straw is trodden down from the dunghill. Out of nowhere, he brings up Moab. But I know it doesn't shock you, because you were here the last time we got together, and you learned what Moab was. What did Moab represent? It represented what? A form of godliness, but denying the power of it. Remember? Fake Christianity, fake religion, that's Moab. A form of godliness, but no real power. The outside is great. All the motions, all the words, everything looks good. But inside it's not real, it's not right, it's fake. And God says, I'm going to do away with that. No more fake Christianity. So that's why I believe He's bringing Moab up here. And He's going to destroy it down to the dunghill. And He shall spread forth His hands in the midst of them, as he that swims spread forth his hands to swim. And He shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall He bring down and lay low, and bring to the ground even to the dust. So He's going to destroy all fake religion. In that day, chapter 26, verse 1 says, shall this song be sung in the land of Judah? They don't sing it yet, but in that day, they're going to sing. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. They're going to be singing someday. Jerusalem is a strong city. Listen, right now, it's not a strong city, is it? I mean, it's in turmoil. They're giving pieces of it away. They're giving parts of it away. They're trying to come up with deals to... Now, they've done the West Bank. You know, I don't even have to go through it with you. You know better than me how much trouble they're having. It is a weak city. It is trembling right now. They don't know when they're going to be attacked. They just know it's going to happen. It's coming from everywhere soon. Jerusalem's not a strong city, but in that day, they'll actually sing this song. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Now that means there won't need to be walls around it anymore. There will be no need for defense because the king is there in the city. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You're not going to lock it up at all. It's going to be wide open. There will be no need to lock it up. And then they say something that seems to come out of nowhere, but it does make sense. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you. Now that, in those days, there will be freedom. No danger for that city. They'll say, we have a strong city. And he'll keep them in perfect peace whose mind is focused on him and the person that trusts in him. But now listen, the kingdom of God is in your heart right now. So the verse, even though we're talking about the millennial reign, the verse, we can apply all of this to our own lives at this moment. So let's apply it. Thou shalt keep the person in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You say, man, I don't think I like the way I'm being treated. I don't think I like the hand that I've been dealt in this life. I think I'm going to break out and make some changes. And God says, no, no, no. You trust me. I don't think I like this. Others have, and I don't have. And listen to the way Christians are talking. More and more divorce. More and more just people are just walking out of life. They are dropping things and walking out of life. And they say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But the pressure got too much. The stress got to be too much. And you think, pressure? Wait a minute. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace means genuine or complete. Thou shalt keep him in genuine or complete inner tranquility. And that includes the heart, where you really are. Not your beating heart, but the heart that's really you. And the mind. Thou shalt keep him in genuine inner tranquility, to include the heart and the mind. All right, question. Only answer this if you're a Christian. Were you at peace all week? All week? Were you just at peace no matter what people threw at you? No matter how tired you were, no matter how you were treated, no matter what came your way, stop and think for a moment, because all you have to do is answer that question and it'll show where your head is. If you answer it truthfully and you say, no, I wasn't at peace, I was about to break somebody's neck. Man, if you worked where I work, if you had to put up with what I myself have to put up with, if you were treated the way I get treated, if you had to be me for one day, woo. What's that saying? Before you get angry with someone and say what you're thinking, walk a mile in their shoes. That way when you say it, they'll be a mile away and barefooted. If everybody had to live like I have to live, then they wouldn't be at peace either. Is that true? Wait a minute. Even in the midst of suffering, Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace. That means genuine. It's the real thing. Inner tranquility of heart and mind. It's available now. It's available now. Why aren't we living in it? John 14:27. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, and this is late at night now, he's talking to the guys. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because I'm giving you my peace, and I'm leaving it with you. Thou shalt keep him." God will keep him in perfect peace. Philippians 4:6-7. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all your understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. There is a peace available. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. I'm giving it to you. You don't have to earn it. I give it to you. And I'm leaving it with you. So don't worry. Pray. And the peace which passes all understanding will keep your what? Your heart and your mind." Go back. Perfect peace is genuine and complete inner tranquility, which includes the heart and the mind. You say, "Man, I don't know. I'm mad. I'm this and that. There's a bitterness and there's an anger that you need to dump. And before you leave tonight, you need to dump it here at the feet of Jesus Christ. There's a frustration. There's a jealousy. There's a greed. There's an anger. There's something that you got that for some reason you think you need to be carrying it around, and it is wearing you out. You can't carry it and serve at the same time, and you're miserable, and you're going, there is no tranquility. There's no inner, genuine tranquility. I'm an official Christian mess." I just put that in layman terms. Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, which consists of joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Fruit of the Spirit, love, which part of love is peace. Didn't Jesus say, "My peace I give to you"? Not as the world gives. The world takes it back. The world promises you the moon. You've never even had a piece of the moon. Colossians 3:15. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Let the peace that Jesus has given to us, let the peace of God rule there. Instead of complaining how it's going, why not praise God? Why not worship Him? Why not thank Him? Why not put your mind, because we're going to talk about your mind in a second, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but put it where it belongs. Get it off of me and you and put it on the Lord. Where should my eyes be? On God. Not on you, it should be on God, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the Bible says. And if we're looking unto Jesus, things look different. And there is a peace there. And you don't have this need to run down everybody else around you to lift yourself up above the crowd. There's no need for that because you can rest. Romans 8:6. "To be carnally minded is death." Interesting. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You want to be spiritually, or you want to have peace and real life? Then become spiritually minded. Carnally minded is death. And that's normally where you and I live. The old nature wants to rule, and we're carnally minded. "I don't like the way you just looked at me." Remember when you were little? "He's touching me." And your dad would go, all right, stop touching your brother.
He touched me first.
That's not spiritually minded, guys. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put them away. That means you take them off like clothing. That, I'm finished with it. I don't do that any longer. I put it away. So stop touching me. Right? That's what carnally minded is. And that is death. But spiritually minded is life and peace. John 16:33. The same night, remember, Jesus went on and said this right before he was crucified, before he was betrayed. These things I have spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, what's going on around you could be all hurricane and twister and loud and shouting and ugly and the whole world just in a whirl. But you... He says, I've spoken these things to you that you might have peace. Yes, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We got to be preparing to die. We have got a big job to do before that time, and nobody knows when that time is. And remember, we talked about that fool last week when God said, you fool, tonight your soul will be recalled. And who will get everything that you've been doing then? Everything I am doing should be for God's kingdom, for His glory. So that whenever I'm gone, it all went ahead. See, you've been storing your treasures up in heaven, where moth can't eat it, and rust won't mess it up, and thieves can't break in and steal it. And when you're storing your treasures in heaven, you start to spend more time having those things in heaven. Soon, you start to say, man, everything I live for, everything I do, I don't have anything down here. Everything of mine is in heaven. I want to go home. Your heart is where your treasure is. Notice, your treasure isn't where your heart is. Your heart is where your treasure is. God knows that. So He says, then store your treasure up here. We'll take care of it for you. Nobody can get to it. Now we know something as Christians which makes it easier for us to have peace. A lot of people don't know this, but as Christians we know this. We have Romans 8:28. And you should always run and hide behind Romans 8:28. If things are starting to fall apart, run and hide. Just open your Bible, hide behind 8:28, Romans. And we know that all things, how many? Are you sure? Check it later, see? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things, everything in my life, no matter what it is, no matter how much I have done stupidly, if I will give my life to God, He will work it out for His glory. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how many people dump you because of it, you can hide behind Romans 8:28. We know, do we? Yes, we do. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to His purpose. Peace. Because we know God will even use the dirt. No matter what is in your life. You say, man, right now my life is falling apart. Relax. God could use this for good. And He promised that He will. You say, I don't know how. Right. And let's just leave it that way. So when He does it, you're just so thrilled. God even used this when everybody else told me to kill yourself, man. There's only nothing left for you. Jump off. He thought, nope, because God says He works all things together for good. So I'm just going to wait and see what He'll do. Notice, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose what? Whose mind is stayed on thee. The mind, the thoughts and the imaginations are stayed, means resting or leaning upon God. You keep putting your thoughts and your imaginations on Him. Our thoughts are on God and His words and His works and His kingdom. Philippians chapter 4. I don't have it written down here, so let me see if I can find it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Do you have that one memorized? I thought I did too, but is there Philippians in this Bible? There it is. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Gives you something to think about while you're at work or at school or while you're driving down the street. You got something to put your mind on. You're going to put your mind on the things of God. You're not going to put your mind on all the ugly things that are going on around you. You start concentrating on that, pretty soon you'll be depressed and wanting to run your car into things. And then start yelling at the drivers behind you and in front of you and then giving them different kinds of symbols. And you're thinking, where's this coming from? It's because your mind hasn't been stayed on Him. We read this, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Somebody says to me, man, my husband, he's doing this and he's doing that. And I can't get it out of my head. And so the more I think about it, the madder I get. That's not God. That is not God's Holy Spirit right now. So you need to begin to say, Lord, I'm just going to turn this over to you. I need to just give this to you. Because that anger and that bitterness and all that, that's not coming from the Lord. You can have it if you want to because you have a free will. But why would you want that? It's poison. And so, bringing into captivity every thought. Isaiah 55, verses 7 and 8. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways or your ways my ways, saith the Lord. See, the wicked man forsake his thoughts. Get rid of your own thoughts. Pick up some that come from God. You know, you can tell some of the thoughts that aren't coming from God. Those thoughts are things like, you know, he's a jerk. That didn't come from God. Now, I don't know where it came from, but it didn't come from God. Now, if you thought, you know, I don't know what he's all about, but I need to pray for him. That came from God. Take that one. Because you need to take into captivity every thought. So some of the thoughts are going to go through. You just need to let them go. Kick them out. Isn't that what the Bible's telling us? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So none of this passes God. You might be able to say, well, I didn't mean that, or yeah, I was tired, or well, I'm having a bad day, or you mistreated me first, or you know, I didn't like it. But God knows the truth. And the truth is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what you got to do is you got to get your mind someplace else. More things that got to be going into your heart. And so that and that old saying is, out of the heart is the well and the mouth is the bucket. And see, the mouth brings out of the heart and pours out what's in there. So you have to get it changed. And that's what he's talking about here. God knows. God knows. None of us are getting this past him. If you've got anger, if you've got bitterness, you feel like you have really been dealt a bad hand. God has, for some reason, just dealt it to you. You're looking at it and you got a losing hand. There's no way. And you know what? You need to stop and say, wait a minute. I am my beloved's and he is mine. Read Song of Solomon chapter 1. Where she says, draw me and I will run after you. We will run after you. Do we really desire God? That's what's coming up next. Let me show you. We read this. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He brings down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low, even to the ground. He brings it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our souls is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Is the desire of your soul God? With my soul have I desired thee in the night. It is very common. And I'm not going to it's not a put down, but very common for people to say, I love the Lord and I just want to serve Him. That's a common saying. And it's, listen, you ask that person, man, do you desire the Lord Himself? Well, I know you're serving Him and I know you really look good and I know that you do this and I know that you do that and you've been a Christian a long time and you can work with your hands and you're doing that and giving all your money. But wait a minute. Do you desire God? The Bible says this, with my soul have I desired you in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. Do you just desire God? Lord, tell me what you think. As I read my Bible, show me what you're saying. I want to know what you want. People say this, well, I ask God for His will and He doesn't tell me. Yes, He does, but sometimes you may have to sit for 20 years and listen. And see, we think 20 years is too long. Why not wait on God? Do you desire God? And most of us say, well, sort of, but I don't really have time. You know, God made the earth wrong. I think He should have made days about 72 hours long. Because if He'd have made them 72 hours long, well, to tell you the truth, I'd still be too busy. Probably couldn't read my Bible then either. Because I'd just have my schedule filled, you know. With my soul have I desired thee. To desire, the word here means to crave for, or to long for, or to have a yearning for. Do we desire God? Now, we desire to be around Christians. We got this desire. We want to, you know, we'd like to do this. We'd like to do that. When we serve, we want people to see it. When we're serving, and someone else doesn't serve the way we like, we're ready to jump on them and say, hey, man, come on, get holy. Start serving. But everything out, we become Marthas really fast. We're not careful. Do we desire God Himself? That's an interesting question. With my spirit will I seek you early. Psalm 9, verse 10 says this, and they that know thy name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken them that seek you. Some desire God, and they go looking for Him. Now, of course, we learn there is none that seeks after God. We know that. In other words, what I'm telling you is the Bible says there's none that seeks after God, and then the Bible says you have not forsaken those that seek you. Now, that's not a problem in any way at all, because the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. And one of the things the Holy Spirit is going to do is give you a thirst and a hunger and a desire for the things of God. But you can quench it if you want, and we're told, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time with God. Get your mind on the things that they need to be on. Get your eyes off yourself. We all need to look to God and begin to listen to Him and say, I just want to know you. Tell me what you think. Tell me how you feel. Show me what you want in this case. Psalm 40, verse 16 says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Seeking God. Psalm 63:1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The psalmist says, I just want to know you better. And then, of course, I told you can read Song of Solomon, chapter 1, just a simple first part of the chapter, if you'll take a look at it, when she says, I desire you, draw me and I will run. We, she says, will run after you. We need to desire God. Now notice, even though Isaiah is talking about the coming millennium, believers in Jesus Christ can have these promises here and now. These are for us right now. Although that's the way it's going to be on the earth all over. Coming up in the millennial reign. God loves you. And the truth is, because of that, you and I should love one another. Not according to their standards, not according to our standards, but according to God's standards himself. And so one of the things we need to do is seek the Lord and see what are his standards. How does he do it? What does he think? We need to be more willing to listen to him and to trust him than to be complaining about how it's going in our lives. We don't have time anymore. Too many lives are at stake. Somebody needs to tell them about Jesus. Somebody needs to be the witness, even if it's just a lifestyle, even if it's not words. Someone needs to tell them. They need to see it and they need to hear it. And it is time that we take our eyes, put them back on the Lord, and begin to walk desiring the things of God, with our minds stayed on him, so that the difficulties, and there will always be difficulties. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You know trouble's going to be here. It'll always be within your own house. It'll always be within your own neighborhood. Devil's not going to cause trouble 3 miles away and expect it to frustrate you. It's always going to be right in your backyard, so that you're going to have to make some decisions on how to deal with it. That's the way it works. Husbands and wives, it's always going to be there. There are ways you can deal with it. Now, some of you just shut down. You just close your eyes, and that's how you deal with it. That's not the Bible, and you're not going to be able to convince anybody that you've got a desire to do what God says and desire to please God and desire to go after him if you're just plain shutting down and shutting off. You know, we're divorcing, and that's just the way it's going to be. That's too bad. That's the way it is. Wait a minute. There may be a better way. Why don't you seek the Lord on that? Well, this or that at work is going to happen, and so I'm going to have to go, and I'm just going to have to punch him. That's all. That's the way. Wait a minute. Maybe there might be another way. Maybe if you seek the Lord, there may be a wiser way. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, in the millennium, everyone will be doing that way. But as you look around the world, it's not that way now, but it should be that way in the lives of those who love the Lord. You say, well, I want that peace. That's easy. Take everything that doesn't belong as we worship tonight and confess it. Just dump it out so that you carry nothing out of here except God's Holy Spirit himself. No demands from anybody else, no expectations, just to walk with the Lord your God and to bring him glory. Let's bow our heads together.